If you're really serious about walking with God, people will think you're an idiot and they will think you're stupid. Are you prepared for that? Some years ago now, I had a friend who was checking out the Christian faith, and he was really impressed with what our church was doing in terms of social work and in terms of our youth work. Very impressed that we were keeping kids off the street and doing good things with them. But he couldn't understand our focus on getting right with God. He thought we were wasting our time, wasting our energy, wasting our finances. Much better to pour it all into keeping kids off the street and helping them. And the pressure I felt when I was talking with him was quite enormous, really. And the pressure on Christians and the Christian church to bend and change is enormous. Enormous pressure. And in lots of ways, it's good pressure. We need to change. To communicate with our world, we need to speak in language that our world will understand. And we need to communicate in ways that our world will be able to understand and take in. For instance, it would be a bit weird, wouldn't it, if when we're talking to our neighbours, we're talking in these and thys and thous. You know, I know some people are really committed to the King James Version of the Bible, be that as it may, but you wouldn't talk in normal language like that, because it just doesn't communicate to people in our world. Because when it boils right down to it, when you get down to the essence of what the Christian faith is about and the Christian church is about, it's all about communication. God has communicated with us. And he said, I want you to communicate that message to people who don't yet know it. We are a communication organisation. First and foremost, about everything else, it is about the message. The good news. The gospel, as we call it. And folks, we need to keep reminding ourselves that everything we do communicates something. Not just what we speak. How our buildings look communicates something. How our grounds look communicates something. What we wear communicates. How we communicate communicates. We don't want to let anything get in the way of people hearing from God the good news about Jesus Christ. And that includes things like our seating. It includes things like our heating and cooling, our sound system, our music, our preaching, our grounds, our car parking, our facilities. We want everything that we do and have not to get in the way, but to enhance the message that we're trying to communicate. Because friends, it's not really about us and our comfort. It's about people hearing from God and responding to what they hear. Anything that gets in the way of that ought to be sorted out. You know, whenever churches talk about updating anything, you'll always hear the argument, it's only for an hour a week. I don't mind putting up with that for an hour a week. And there are, I'm not trying to argue for any of the updates that we're putting in place at the moment. I'm not trying to argue for those. But I do want to say that being able to put up the way things are for 1 hour a week is not a good argument. It is a lousy argument. Because it's not about me. And it's not about you as you come here, if you're a member here. It's about creating the best environment possible for the earth-shattering message to be delivered to people and people to hear it and understand it. That's what it's all about. And not letting anything get in the way of that. Now, how we apply that is going to vary, isn't it? It's going to vary to whatever colour we paint the church. All those things are up for grabs, but they should be up for grabs on the foundation of what will best help people hear the life-saving, the life-changing message about Jesus Christ, the gospel, as we call it. Take, for instance, I'm going to use an illustration. Thanks, brother. I am a bit rusty this morning. Church pews. We don't have them here, so I feel quite at ease to talk about church pews. You know, those wonderful benches that you used to see in churches, and you still see in some churches. Now, you might love them, and I'm not having a go at church pews. If you're a church pew lover and think we ought to have church pews in our church, I'm not having a go at you. Because they are beautiful in a museum, aren't they? But where else do you see them other than in churches and quaint old European type pubs? Or on the back veranda of hipsters' houses? Seriously, why don't they have bench seats in cinemas? Why don't they have them in conference centres? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? They get in the way of the message, the communication. No, Hoyts are not going to put bench seats in their cinemas for people because people aren't going to go. Now, as I say, you might love them. But I think we need to say, whatever gets in the way of our communication of the gospel message about Jesus Christ, the good news, and I'll tell you what that is in a minute, ought to go. Because we need to be message focused, don't we? Whatever that may look like, and I'm not saying what it looks like, but whatever it may look like, our message is a life and death issue. And we should not let anything get in the way of the communication of it. Anything. At whatever the cost. Let's do everything we can to enhance the message. Let's not say we can put up with it for an hour a week. The colour of those walls, I can put up with it for an hour a week. I'm not saying let's change the colour of the walls. But I am saying that's not the argument, is it? That's not the argument. No teacher is going to say, I'm going to put up with that for an hour a week. Because they're going to say, that's just going to destroy my communication, my teaching. We're message focused. So the Christian church ought to change in lots of ways. I love this. I don't know whether you can read that. Yeah, there we go. But not when it comes to the message. We don't ever change the message. In this passage, Paul calls the message of the cross. In verse 23, he calls it the message of Christ crucified. In other places, it's called the gospel. And the pressure is on for us to change the message. Lots of Christian churches have abandoned the message. Or they've tweaked it. And they've changed it. And most have done it for good reasons. Well, they think they're good reasons. Out of good intentions. But it's no longer the message that was handed down to us by the apostles and the prophets. Notice, it's the prophets as well as the apostles. It's the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The teachings of the Bible, that wonderful passage that was read for us in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, where the writer of Psalm 119 says, I love your laws, God. They are sweetness to my mouth. And the whole of Psalm 119, all 175 verses or whatever it is, all about the wonder of God's law and God's rules and his commandments. This is what the passage says. We're looking at the beginning of verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what's the message of the cross? Quite simply, it is that Jesus Christ died in your place and my place, taking the punishment I deserve for living my life as though God were not relevant. And so when he dies in my place, it's possible for God to declare me not guilty of that terrible sin. Because the only way to join God's family is through the cross of Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Can I say, if you are a universalist, if you think all religions are the same and all religions will lead you to God, you've got to come to grips with this passage. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So firstly, in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 18, notice there are two groups of people. It'll come up on the slide right here. The people who are perishing and the people who are saved. Friends, not everybody's going to heaven. Not if you believe that. There are two groups in the world, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. What do you do with that passage if you're a universalist? If you think all roads will lead you to heaven, God is a God of love and he's a God of grace, he won't let anybody go to hell. What do you make of that passage? Because there's only two things you can do. You can ignore it or you can try and explain it away. And notice what it is that divides these two groups. It's the message of the cross, he says. The message of the cross is what divides people into two groups. And notice This message is the power of God. The message is God's power. That is extraordinary. The church is not God's power. It is the message about Jesus dying in our place that is the power of God. If you want to see the power of God, if you want to see God's glory at work, there is no better way to see it than to see someone come alive to the message and see their lives change as a result, because lives do change. When people understand and get the message clear that Jesus died in my place so that I could be forgiven and be made right with God, when they get that clear that I need to repent and turn back to Jesus, it's life-changing. Look at verse 21. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Isn't that interesting? It's only those who believe the message of the cross who are saved. Again, what do you do with that if you're a universalist? You've got to explain it away or you've got to ignore it. It's very clear. And saved from what? Saved from God's fair and right judgment. Friends, from the moment of our birth, we are saying, "You're not the boss of me, God. I'm the boss of me." That's how we are from the moment of birth. I really don't care what God has to say. Oh, look, I'll pay lip service to it. But I'm the boss. And that message sounds like foolishness to so many people, that we need to be saved from that. In fact, this passage is saying, it seems like a foolish message about a foolish saviour, because he dies on a cross, for goodness sake, delivered to stupid people by other stupid people. That's what this passage is all about. A foolish message about a foolish saviour delivered to stupid people by stupid people. That's what it is. That's what it's saying. Fancy believing all that God stuff. Fancy that. And what about Jesus hanging on a cross, a despised criminal? What sort of rescuer is that? And fancy living your life God's way. It's so archaic, so old-fashioned, so joyless. Mind you, friends, not everybody believes that. That's what we think people think. But it's surprising that the research, recent research, indicates that about 80% of Australians believe in God. 80%. We shouldn't think that everyone's against us, despite what the press is trying to tell us, and despite what the vocal parts of our community are trying to tell us. They're not all against us. Well, they sort of are, aren't they? People are for God, they're against church. Verse 20 says that no matter how wise we think we are, how sophisticated our thinking is, how rational we are, how advanced we are, we are foolish if we reject Jesus and the cross. And you know, we like to think, oh, you know, the Christian faith, that's for 2,000 years ago. We've progressed. We're a long way forward. We're not like those primitives back there. I was talking to an African bishop just a while ago who was having a dialogue with some bishops in America who don't believe in the Bible and have got it all messed up. And they were very condescending towards this black African bishop, saying, well, you know, implying, well, of course, you're not sophisticated like we are. You're still back in the dark ages, you people in Africa. And this bishop said, well, I got my doctorate from Oxford. Where'd you get yours from? Good answer, eh? But there's this idea, isn't it, that things that are outside our culture are less sophisticated. No, no, no. We're warned about this here in the scriptures. He goes on to say that the Jews demand miracles and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. You know, people still like that today. Well, you know, if God was to show me that he was real, if he was to come on this earth and part the waters again, you know, so we don't need another harbour crossing, we'll just part the waters and we can go across to North Sydney on dry land. Why you want to go to North Sydney is beyond me. But, you know, let God prove himself. And Paul says, no, it is the simple, uncomplicated, unadorned message that does the work. It is the power of God for salvation. We can do things to make it easier for people to hear the message, and we ought to do that. But it's the message that is God's power to change people. The message. Jesus came. Jesus died in your place. Jesus rose again. and you put your faith in him and you will be saved forever. Paul says, I'm not trying to be fancy or smart. I'm just going to keep telling the message. This is a very sophisticated man, by the way, a very smart man, a very well-educated man. He said, I'm just going to stick to the simple message, the plain and simple message about Jesus and the cross. I'm going to spend my time getting on about that and not doing other things. Because it is a pretty simple, clear message, isn't it? But Paul says that simple, clear message, the old, old story, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Even when God is being foolish, he's way smarter than any human being. Even when God is being weak, he is far, far stronger than any human being. Paul uses that argument, of course, God is neither weak nor stupid, and therefore he's so far above us that it's unimaginable. We think we are being smart when we tell God how he should act and what he should do and how he should treat us and what the Bible ought to say. We think we are far superior to the people in the past who believed all this stuff. And yet, it is only the message of the cross that can save you. It's only the message that can change you from the inside out, give you a new birth in your spirit and your soul. Our welfare programs cannot save people. Our love cannot save people. Our good intentions cannot save people. Only the message of the cross, the good news about Jesus, is God's power to save people. And the message looks so weak, doesn't it? It looks so... How can it be the power of God? One of the videos, you know, the YouTube videos, and they show you the most popular... One of the most popular YouTube videos at the moment is of a brown snake being caught in a redback spider's web. It's extraordinary. I don't know whether you've seen it. How could a brown snake get caught in a spider web, those flimsy little spider webs? But he is, and the spider wins. And it reminded me of the gospel, which looks so flimsy. You know, and we think we've got to do a whole lot of stuff to enhance it, to power it up and to beef it up. And No. The Bible says we don't have to do anything about that. It is God's power to change people. See, it works like this. By our nature, we are against God. Not that we would see ourselves as his enemies. We wouldn't see ourselves as his enemies. But when we ignore his right to rule and we do things our own way, we are his enemies. Let me give an example. When Australians do that, when they decide they're not going to live according to the laws of the country, of Australia, but they will make up their own mind about how to act and what is legal and what isn't, and when they claim that our government has no right to rule them, they are called enemies of the state. Enemies of the state. We are enemies of the state while ever we live our lives ignoring God's right to rule. We might not feel like we're God's enemies, but we are. We need God's pardon, all of us. And God is at work in people's hearts and their minds, preparing them to hear the message that Jesus provides the pardon. It's as though God is clearing in a jungle a landing strip for a helicopter. You know, in people's hearts, he's preparing a landing spot so that when the gospel comes, it fits perfectly into that place God's been preparing in people's hearts. That's what our God does. That's why the gospel's effective, because it's God's way of doing things. If we don't speak about the gospel, people will not hear the message. It is not enough, friends, to live a holy life and a godly life. Now, I've got some relatives of the most wonderful people on earth. You would think they were Christians, but they're not. Living a good life is not enough. It has to be the message, because your living a good life is not powerful. The gospel is powerful. The good news, the message is powerful. Not your good life, because your good life can be interpreted in a million different ways. But the good news can't be. Not everyone has that landing spot, by the way. Not everyone has it. God is preparing some people to hear it, and we need to get to them. And the messenger, us, the messengers of the message, we look so foolish and stupid too, don't we? Check out verse 20. Brothers and sisters, says Paul, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. God chooses people like you and me to grow his kingdom. Now, you know how people view us if we're Christians as stupid and ignorant for believing the things we do. We're mocked for standing up for the Bible's values, for instance. We're told we live in the past. We're told that we're bigoted for standing up for the Bible's morals and values. And the Bible warns us that this will be the case. Because it's not wisdom that's coming from the outside in. Wisdom is knowing God. Wisdom is living the life that God has given us to live. So friends, if we are going to be true to Jesus, we will always be out of step with the people around us. If you are not out of step with the people around you, you need to check out your faith, because you're probably not living the Christian faith. Because it just goes with the turf when you're a Christian. God chose the weak and the humble things to shame the wise, he says. Why would God do that? You know, why would God choose nobodies like me and most of you to spread the message? Why would he do that? It's so that people will see that it's God doing it. That's why. Verse 28 says, he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Lord, aren't I doing a good job? You know, this year I've spoken the message to 15 people and 5 people have been converted. I'm running a growth group and Lord, aren't I doing well? I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Look at our church, Lord. There's so many people coming along. No. We can't take any credit. It's the message that saves. Early in chapter 2, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And what is that power? How did God demonstrate his power? It wasn't by performing miracles, because he's just said, no, the Jews demand that, and the Greeks want this. I'm giving you none of that. It's not about the miracles. That's not where you see the power of God. Where do you see the power of God? When I preach the gospel, people's lives are changed, he says. God carries out a renovation project on their soul. There you see the power of God. Paul spoke, God acted. And I love it there. Paul was terrified to speak. Do you see that there? Terrified. He didn't stride confidently into the front of the church or the marketplace or wherever he was doing his thing and start preaching the message. He said, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Trembling, folks. That's a pretty bad anxiety attack if you're trembling, isn't it? This is Paul, the great apostle. He says, I went with trembling. But I preach the gospel because it's not me and my ability. It's the message that changes people. It's the message that changes people. It is the message that changes people. So what's the take home from all of this? I've got a number of points. Firstly, it's not about you and me and our comfort and what we like or what we don't like or with what we can put up with or what we think is good for us. No, it's about the message. It's about Jesus. We are a communication concern. We ought to let nothing get in the way of good communication. Personally and as a church. Secondly, the message can change lives. It is God's power. And if I want to see people change, all I have to do is somehow let them hear the message. Thirdly, I don't have to have the gift of the gab to spread the message. God gives it power. God gives it power. And fourthly, it's normal to be anxious about spreading the message. It's normal to be anxious. Do you want to see God's power at work? Then if you're thinking, I can't do it, I don't have the goods to do it, I'm perfect. That's why God gives you his Spirit. and the glory will go to God, not you. He wants people who are terrified to spread the message. That's who he's looking for. Are you terrified? I bet you, oh no, I'm fine now. Because you know what I'm going to say? If you're terrified, good, you're the very person God wants to spread the message. So he'll get the glory. You don't have to stand on the street corners to do it, by the way. Don't have to go knocking on doors, door to door to do it. There are people you know, there are people you know whom God has been getting ready, he's been clearing a landing ground in their soul for the message you're going to bring. Seriously. God loves it when you feel weak and terrified, because we'll have to depend on his power. When was the last time you did any God talk? By God talk, I don't mean, you know, here are the 5 points of the gospel. Let me tell you the 5 points. By God talk, I don't mean, you know, let me tell you about Calvinism. Here are the five, you know. No, no. God talk. God talk is just something like, you know, someone says, well, you know, on the weekend, oh, Saturday I went out with the family. Sunday I went to church. Gee, church was great. Leave it there. God talk. Or when a friend's sharing with you their problems. You know, you might just say, my faith has been really helpful. I don't want to Bible bash you, but if ever you want to talk about it, I'm ready. Leave it there. Or someone's sharing you the problems, you might say, look, I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you mind if I just pray about that when I get back home? I'm not going to do it here in front of you. If you haven't been real active in this area of God talk, sharing your faith, why not pray and say, God, help me to do it once this week. Once this week. Let me encourage you with some statistics, some facts. I love the facts. Here's the first one. To what extent do you believe the following? That Jesus died on the cross. Almost half of Australians either fully believe it or partly believe it. Is that extraordinary? To what extent do you believe the following? That Jesus died on the cross. About 38%, I think it is, fully believe it, and another big percentage, almost 50% all up, partly believe it. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Even more people believe Jesus rose from the dead fully in Australia, and a great number partly believe. Jesus was born of a virgin. Look at that. Jesus born of a virgin. Jesus walked on water. Despite the information we're getting from the culture around us, people are not anti-Jesus. About 50% of all Australians either believe or partly believe in Jesus. Here's another one. Willingness to accept an invitation to church. The numbers actually haven't come off there. Let me tell you what it is. 1 in 6 people in our community say they would come to church if they were invited. I've told you this before. I just think it's an extraordinary statistic. 2 more in every 6 say they might come if they were invited. There are 35,000 people in 2234 postcode. I work out 1/6 of that is about 5,500 people. Where are they? There are about 4,500 people out there waiting for an invitation to come to a Christian church. I just find that's a staggering statistic. What is happening? And there are another 10 or 11,000 people saying, I might come if I get invited. Why aren't we inviting them? Seriously. I have got this deal with Punchy, because, you know, he's our go pastor, he's the evangelism guy. He's got me, I'm accountable to him to invite 3 people to church a week. And so he's holding me accountable to it. You know what convinced me? I used to be a solicitor, a lawyer, as some of you may know. And it wasn't so much lawyers, it was real estate agents that I knew, who were forever giving out their business card to people. You would watch them. At a party or a function, they're handing out their business cards so that people will phone them up. I thought, they've got no pride, those guys. But seriously, why can't I do that for the gospel? It's a far more important thing. Why don't I just get rid of my pride and start handing out my business card with the church times on and say, come along and join us sometime. Friends, people are still open to hearing about Jesus. It is God's power to change people. Look at this last slide. Australians attending church in the last year, the numbers have gone off. Let me tell you where it is. The big blue one, way to the left, tells us that 78% of Australians attended church in the last 12 months. More than for those who attended cinemas, sporting events, art galleries, libraries, Now, a lot of those are occasional services like weddings and funerals. But you go to the fourth one along the blue one there, that's about 42%. That's 42% of Australians attended a regular church service in the past 12 months. The light blue one just to the left is the number who attended sporting events. There are nearly as many people attending a regular church service in a year as attend sporting events. And we are sport crazy in Australia. There are people coming in our doors. There are people who are interested enough to come along to a church. What is happening? Friends, when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, it can't be more true than it is of our culture in Australia today, can it? Seriously. So I want to encourage you. God is preparing people's hearts out there. We've just got to be spreading the message. And it's the message that does the changing. And if it doesn't do the changing, well, that's God's problem. Sorry, God, that's down to you. I've given the message. Seriously. We're going to be spreading the good news about Jesus. It is a life-changing message. There is not a more important message for the world to hear than that Jesus Christ died for them and is willing to take them to heaven forever with him. Wonderful message. Doesn't get any better. I want to encourage you to join us in that message, in that mission to spread the message. Let's be a church that's message-focused, that's gospel-focused. Not a church that's comfort-focused or me-focused. You know, a church that says, no, we're on about the message. We're on about the message. You know, in our modern culture, and there needs to be some of this, I'm not knocking it completely, but we are a consumer culture, aren't we, when it comes to churches? Oh, that church doesn't meet my needs. I'm going to go and find another church that does meet my needs because it's all about me. Instead of saying, I want to be part of a church that spreads the message of Jesus and loves people, I want to be part of a gospel-focused church that loves, that's part of a family of God, and I will put up with the things that are lacking there for the sake of the gospel. I wasn't going to say that. I'm sorry, it's a bit pointed, isn't it? But seriously, folks, this is what we're on about as the people of God together. We're on about people being saved from an eternity in hell. Old-fashioned word that, isn't it? And spending an eternity with God. That's what we're on about. It can't be any bigger than that. Will you join us? Let's pray. Father, what an extraordinary message the Lord Jesus delivered. Thank you for his willingness to come to give up the wonder and the glory of heaven, to take on human form for eternity and to die for us. Thank you, Father, for your readiness to adopt us as your beloved children, children in whom you delight because of what Jesus has done for us. Father, please help us to be a church that's focused on the main game. Help us to be people who are focused on the main game. Give us hearts that reach out for the lost and the lonely who don't know you, for those who are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Father, make us more and more people after your own heart, and a church after your own heart. Amen.